We want to welcome everybody tonight that's around the world with us. We welcome everybody in here, and as we come before you tonight, we're just going to go into prayer. Thankful for all those of you who come out tonight to be with us in service, and those of you that are hungry for God's Word, whether you're watching by a live feed or going to get to our podcast or here in church with us tonight. So let's pray as we get into Isaiah. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place on that cross and carried our sins. He carried our sicknesses and diseases, our fears, our iniquity, our sin, our shame. Everything was laid upon you, Jesus, so that we could have eternal life and abundant life. You said that we could have abundant life here, Lord. And so we're thankful, Lord, that we have been offered the gift of your Son, Father, and we're thankful, Jesus, that you obeyed the Father to pay the price to take our place. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit has come to give us revelation of who you are in your Word. And as we go into the Word tonight, Lord, give me the tongue of the learned and give us all ears to hear, including myself, as we spend time in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to back up to verse 6. We were going to pick up in verse 9, but I think it's important that we get this whole thought together. I've told you this before, that the Bible was not broke down into verses and things the way it is now. Eusebius, church historian, and his fellows did that, the chapters and all that. So, and it's not a bad thing, but sometimes you can lose thought, the train of thought, going from one chapter to the next if you're not careful. So let's back up to verse 6. It says, in Isaiah chapter 58, is this not the fast that I have chosen? So they were doing religious things. The backdrop is that we studied last week. They were doing religious things, and God was upset because their hearts weren't right. And that's still true today. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? Here God says, it's not the religious things that I'm after, the things that you feel good about because you just done them. But he wants us to have our hearts right. That's what God's after. You know, and I said this before, you know, our culture does all kinds of stuff with different things. But when God saw those two men in Minneapolis about 2 weeks ago or however long that's been, he didn't see skin color. He just saw two hearts. That's how God looks at things. He looks at the heart. In fact, he told Samuel, he said, I don't look on outward appearance as men do. So that's how we do things. We're supposed to be coming like Christ, so we should be more like Christ. But that's how men do things for the most part. But God, he only looks at the heart. He checks the hearts. And all of us will be judged according to our hearts. And he says, here's the fast I've chosen. So God's going to speak to them and share with them what he wants them to do. He said, this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? This is what God's after. He's wanting us to do these things, you know, doing religious things, whether it's communion, fasting, or religious service, doing those things without doing what's important to God is not going to get us anywhere. And we talked about that some last week. I want you to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, those are some beautiful promises, but they're conditioned. You know, God is not a garbage dump. You don't just throw everything in and get whatever you want out. He's not Santa Claus. And I said this Sunday, a lot of times God could do more for us, but he's waiting for things in our life to get in aligned with him. Same way we do our own children, right? That, you know, you may could do more for some one of your children, but you're waiting for things to get aligned so that you can pour that into their life. God certainly is the master of that. So he hinged these things on what he just said. This is what I need to be seeing out of you, the things we just read. He said, then your light will break forth, your healing shall spring forth, your righteousness shall go forth. And I'm going to tell you a big one that I've seen in the 30-some years I've been doing this. Forgiveness. I've seen people who've had unforgiveness in their life steal the hand of God in their life. And once they break over and give and let that forgiveness come out and they get rid of that unforgiveness, things break loose in their life. That's a big one. And why is that such a big one? Because the Lord said, if you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. He also said, freely you receive, freely you give. So you and I, how many of you all have got plenty of forgiveness throughout your life? Yeah, right? We've all got plenty of mercy and plenty of forgiveness. So there's an expectation from God that we give it out. Freely you receive, freely you give. Mercy, grace, all the things God's give you. If he says, then you shall call the Lord and he will answer. So he conditioned his blessings and what he on the fact that they would start doing what he's asked them to do. He said, then you'll call on the Lord, he will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger. That's being judgmental, you know, and the things that Paul talks about in the New Testament. The pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. I mean, in other words, God's saying, I'm going to be with you, and what the world's going through, I'm going to set you above that. And we've certainly experienced that as a church. God has been so good to us during this season of everything, and he's really watched over us and took care of us. The Lord will guide you continually. These are the promises he's offering them. Satisfy your soul in the drought. Strengthen your bones. Man, these are great promises. You shall be like a watered garden and the spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Let me tell you what the challenge for us is. Now, I've been talking a lot about the spirit and the soul and the flesh on Sunday, and we'll be back into that Sunday. But here's the problem. When you see the ball dropped in front of you, it's easier to keep dropping it. And what I mean by that is, if the guy in front lets up, and ball coaches and everybody will tell you this, if the leader or the guy in front starts letting up, the other guys behind him will start letting up, you know. And I think a lot of times Christians, they think, well, the generation before us, they cared more about the things of the world, and so what's the big deal, you know. It's easy to let things go because the people in front of you let it go. That's what I'm trying to say, and I finally said it. It's easy to let things go because, and how many people who do things or don't do things that they should be doing or do things they shouldn't be doing, how many of them a lot of times use an excuse of blaming it on somebody else, right? I mean, they'll say, well, this is the way I was raised, or this is what I know, whatever. So the same thing can happen to God's people, and I think that's what he's saying here, that you can see those people run before you who dropped the ball. And it makes it easier for you to say, well, why should I care, right? Now, let's be honest. You know, that we probably all had that thought. We've looked at somebody that we think should know better or should have done it, and they didn't do it. And then we think, well, if they didn't do it, I'm not going to do it, right? But if we live our lives under the Lord, that has to change, right? I mean, we have to be the people that say, well, they didn't do it, but that don't mean I shouldn't do it. You know, we got to go ahead and step into that. And the reason I say that is the last two sentences there. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets that dwell in. What if every Christian has the heart and mind to be a repairer of the breach? See, the breach is gaps in the walls. The gaps in the walls because the watchmen have let up, right? They're not doing their job. And so you may say somebody behind you didn't do their job. You're feeling the effects of that. Well, what if you don't close the breach up? Then the people down from you are going to feel the effects of that. Somebody's got to close the breach, right? I mean, we can blame it on the people before us. We can say the people behind us don't deserve it. But that's not how God works. God's looking at our heart and he's saying, I'm asking you to be somebody who makes up the hedge, I think is how he says it in Ezekiel, who closes the breach. You know, quit letting the enemy in. We got to stop letting the enemy in. And it starts with each one of us individually. That's how we close the breach, is by not allowing the enemy in through us. Whether it's doubt, unbelief, lust, greed, anger, unforgiveness, any of those things that the enemy uses to work against us and to discourage others. And the Bible talks about a root of bitterness in Hebrews coming up in us that will defile people around us. So you got to guard against that stuff, because once bitterness gets in somebody, then the breach comes. There's a breach there. Once we allow something that God's against to take hold of our lives and start moving us in the wrong direction, there's now a breach there. And here's what a lot of fathers need to hear, no matter where you're at. You may be letting the standard down, and you may think you want the devil to play fair. We all like for the devil to play fair. How many found out he don't play fair? So if the father or the mother lets the hedge down or causes a breach, the devil gets access to the family, right? And the devil don't say, okay, Dad, you're the one that's sin, I'm going to pound on you for a while. That's not how it works. The breach gets opened up, and the devil just pats the dad on the back on the way through, say, thanks for letting me in, now I'm going to go attack your daughter. I'm going to go attack your son. Whatever. You know, he don't play fair. So keeping the breach closed, whatever that means to you, not allowing the devil to have access through your life. You know, you not being the person who's living in doubt. You're not being the person who's living in greed or anger or fear. You know, you're stopping. You're quenching. The Bible says we've got the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, right? In Ephesians chapter 6. So all of us have a responsibility to that. He says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called to repair the breach and restore the streets to dwell. Now think about Nehemiah. What if Nehemiah had said, God, I'm not going back and building that city. The people that were there should have took care of it. Their sin, I'm not going back. But he heard God's call. He surrendered to it. And he went back and obeyed. You know, we can sit here all day about, you've all heard, most of you have heard this analogy. We can sit over here all day and debate on why the hole's in the boat. Or we can fix it. Somebody can fix the hole before we all sink, right? I mean, that's really the analogy. And then you think about Nehemiah having that, and then how that he could have just resisted and said, no, I'm not going to help. I didn't cause that. And, you know, but God asked him to help. The other one is Gideon. Gideon hears God's voice, you know, outside the tent. He hears what's going on, and he hears God compel him. He feels that call, and he follows it through. And he had every reason. The Israelites were kind of pushed into a corner because they disobeyed God. There's nothing good from coming out of somebody who don't love truth. You and I, our whole lives will be defined now and hereafter by whether or not we embrace God's word as truth. Our whole lives will be defined by that. Nobody cares. When you cross the finish line, God or Satan, no matter which way somebody goes, they don't care how many cars you had. They don't care what kind of cars you had. They don't care how much money you had in the bank. None of that stuff means anything to God or Satan. In fact, it's all going to burn up. But really, what's going to define who we are and what we've become is what we've done with God's word or the truth. The Bible says God sent them a delusion in Timothy because they did not love the truth. There's nothing good that comes from not loving the truth, God's word. If you turn or I turn or whoever refuses to embrace the truth, there's nowhere else to go. Everything else is futile. So truth must be the preeminent thing in our life. Now let me take you to Psalm. Here's you some promises. Psalm 41, because we're in a situation where, you know, the enemy's trying to put fear in people's lives, and certainly there's been a lot of stuff going around with sickness and upheavals and turmoil in our country and, frankly, around the world. It's not just... But in Psalm 41, God, in that fast that God called, he said, I want you to give your bread to the hungry, right? I want you to take care of the stranger. I want you to do all that. Well, listen to what Psalm 41 says. Blessed, now that word blessed in the Hebrew means receiver or recipient of divine favor. Now we can all use that, right? God's favor in our life. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. Now, what did God just say? He said, I want you to give your bread to the poor, right, in Isaiah. Here's a blessing. Here's a special blessing. This is why I love this body. Because we emphasize our widows and orphans. Those are two commands. No church has the right to exist if they don't obey those commands. Take care of the orphans and the widows. Those are direct commands. Those are not left by chance. And this body does a beautiful job of that. And you've enabled me to get involved in that with the orphanages and our own widows and with the food pantry. That is what God said. He said, I want you to be considerate of others in the Old and New Testament. He said, if you consider the poor, here's your promise. The Lord will deliver you in a time of trouble. So there's an ask. God says, here's what I'm asking. Here's what you'll receive. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Those are beautiful promises to people who consider the poor. Now, here's another chance, right? You can look at the poor and you can say, well, I used to be poor. They just have to get it out on their own. Well, you know, I'm challenging you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because we can flag everybody. Everybody could be flagged. You know, we could all, somebody could look at any of us and say, well, you should have known better. And I'm all of us could have had that said to us at some certain times in our lives. And I'm not saying for us to be scoundrels and cast God's pearls before the swine, but I'm asking us not to be so cynical that we're not willing to help people when God brings them in front of us. So you need to be sensitive to the Lord. There are times that I've not helped people because I the Holy Spirit put a quickening in my spirit. But those, you know, we're commanded to help the poor, so that should be the norm, you know, that we should. Now look at the next one. These are all promises God gives us for those who help the poor. He says, the Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. So look at those promises. He'll deliver him in the time of trouble. He'll preserve him and keep him alive. He'll be blessed on the earth. The Lord will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. That's beautiful, especially if you're in the ministry. That's a beautiful promise. And then he says, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So those are promises just for obeying God to take care of the poor. Now, there are times when you are maybe compelled by the Spirit to say no because somebody's abusing it or misusing it, and you have to find the right opportunity to help some people. I understand that. But you cannot have such a cynical heart that you don't help anybody, you know. And carry the burdens out. You know, if God burdens you to bring stuff to Arizona, to get to Arizona, or if he burdens you to go, that's all well. You know, we try. Sister Mary stocks us with food because she's in the pipeline. She runs the orphanage. It's a strange situation. But she's living these verses I just read to you. She's so blessed because she's always considered the poor. Now she's the blessed woman in the whole holler, and she's giving out food to hundreds of families, including us, our food pantry. All she's asked for in return is adult diapers. So if God burdens with you that, get some adult diapers. That's all she's ever asked from us. She's filled our food pantry for years. And all she's ever asked for us in return is adult diapers. That's what they have, because they're very expensive. And I'm not asking anybody to go spend your paycheck on adult diapers, unless the Lord tells you to. But you know, if somebody picks up a pack here and somebody picks up a pack there, that's what we can take back to her. So that's considering the poor. You know, she said those poor people in those hollers that she feeds, if they try to go buy adult diapers, it takes most of their paycheck. A lot of them get less than $1,000 a month to live on. You all know how that works. So that's considering the poor, you know. And I'm not, and the beautiful thing about this is you don't have to do any of that. But just be sensitive to the Lord. If he speaks to you, you feel a burden for that, then that's what you need to do. You need to step into that. So in chapter 58, verse 13, after he gave them all these good things in Isaiah, he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, let's put that in context with what Paul said. Paul said every day is a Sabbath for a Christian, right? So basically what God's saying here and what Paul basically gives us more understanding of is that God wants you to put his stuff in front of your stuff. That's how it works. If we do that, we'll be way more blessed than if we done it backwards. And when I say doing it backwards, that's by going and putting our stuff in front of God. God said in Matthew 6:33, right? All of us know this verse. If you seek the kingdom first, all these other things will be added unto you. So God calls us, and Stickman is back in church tonight. So this is what I call, for years, the Greek word pisteo, right? It's the word we translate. It is the Greek word that undergirds all believing and, I borrowed this word, faithing. You know, in other words, this Greek word gives the power to all this believing and trusting and endurance in the New Testament. It's the Greek word pisteo, and it means it's a verb. So it has action. Verbs show action, right? So God says true faith has what? Action. James said it best. Faith without works is what? Dead. Right. So true faith has action. This is a verb. And this is what undergirds. There are two words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, hasa and batak. They do the same thing that pisteo does in the New Testament. And those two, hasa and batak, are also verbs. So what happens is you get stick man, and he's called. Once he gets born again or saved, see, he's saved, so we need to put a smile on him. That was when he was a sinner, when he had that friend. So now he's going in the pisteo path, right? This is what happened. We come into Christ. We're born again. He's in the pisteo path, and he's got his journey toward God, right? And he's walking this path, and as he walks this path and keeps God in front of him, and that's his number one focus, the Bible says God will bring things into our lives at the right time. You see, that's what we try to do with children. We, as they grow, we try to bring the things into their life at the right season, at the right time. Same is true of all of us. So if you are a believer, you know, God's going to bring things into your path at the right season. If, let's say, one of the easier ones to just talk about a mate, right? A mate. That if Stickman gets out of the path and he chases Stick Woman, then that could wind up disastrous. What Stickman wants to do, he needs longer legs, don't he? What Stickman wants to do is he wants to go follow God and let God bring Stick Woman into his life at the right place at the right time. And I just, you know, it could be anything, you know, that God's, you know. Sometimes God's withholding things until Stick Man matures where he needs to be, till God's got some stuff worked out in him. And you all have all seen this, if you've seen any marriage things, right? The pyramid. Right here, here's Stick Man and Stick Woman. And the more they go after God, right, the closer they get together. So God's plan's perfect. We're the ones that's messed it up. We the ones mess everything up. There's no trouble in heaven. They had a little trouble one day, and Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. They got the trouble out real quick. So this is God's way. You know, Stick Man gets born again. He gets in the pisteo path, the faith path. He starts believing, faithing. He's walking this path, and God puts things in his life at the right place at the right time. Now, how many of you all went after things out of season? They cause heartache, don't they? They do cause heartache. So God's got a perfect plan that he wants for all of us. So he's saying to them, he's saying, make sure I'm first, right? When you love God first, your capacity to love grows, expands. So I don't know how many people I've counseled over the years in marriage counseling and said, you know, don't pursue them before him. Pursue him, because this is what's going to make you all have a greater relationship and be able to love with a greater capacity. You know, Christians who are true followers of Christ have a greater capacity to love because we've had agape poured into our lives by Jesus Christ himself. We became his bride. So it changed. It's a game changer. He says, not finding your own pleasure in verse 13, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right? So God, he says, I want you to put me first. Now let's go to Malachi, or if you're Italian, let's go to Malachi, the Italian prophet. In Malachi, let's look at chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read you two or three verses here because this has to do with putting God first, right? Your life will go better if God is first. You'll go places you wouldn't go otherwise. Look what God says. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And this is God talking. He says, if then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Look what he says to them. You've offered defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? In other words, they were supposed to bring their best to God. And when they did that, God would take care of their stuff. You know, and he gets into tithing in chapter 3, and we all understand that. But he's talking about their whole approach toward God. And I'm going to talk about Cain and Abel in just a minute. He says, when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. In other words, your earthly leader. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, basically God's saying, you're treating your governor better than you do me. You bring me all these leftover things. And that's what the whole book of Malachi is about. It's about bringing God leftovers, you know. That was where Cain got in trouble. Cain, obviously by the time Cain and Abel had come along, the sin had happened. They'd fell in the garden, all that stuff. God covered them with animal skins, so we know they had understanding of sacrifice because God did all that with Adam and Eve. Well, when Cain and Abel, get going, Cain and Abel are bringing their offerings to the Lord. And apparently what happens here, Cain's the tiller of the grounds and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. And all that's prophetic, you know, of course, coming to Christ. Everything points to Christ. But for a practical sake, what Cain should have done, understanding God's pattern of sacrifice, he should have grown his apples, bananas, whatever he was growing, and he should have went to his brother Abel and said, listen, I need to give you some of this fruit. I need a lamb because I know that God requires a lamb, and I'm going to go give him a lamb. For whatever reason, Cain decides not to do it God's way. And I'm just giving you an example of how it could have happened. We don't know exactly what he did, but he didn't bring the right sacrifice. And the way you read that, and you understand that a little bit in Hebrew, it's like Cain came to God with just a nonchalant attitude. Like, I raise apples, God. I know you require lamb, but apples are what I raise. You ought to be happy with apples. Here they are. That's kind of the idea you get from Cain, that he just either didn't have time or he just thought it was too much trouble or God ought to be happy with apples because that's what he grows and God don't like apples, tough beans, right? Well, it didn't work out good for Cain. Abel, of course, lost his life in that whole scenario. He was a type of Christ. But Cain did the same thing. And that's probably what I'm most leery of with the American church culture. We've got way too casual on how we come to God. And I'm not talking about just like a service time. It's almost like God is an afterthought to too many people who go to church. It's like he's not really the center of their life. And it's almost like we've made God like a garbage dump out back. He's okay with anything, just whatever. But we are reading now that he's not just okay with anything. And actually, we're missing out on blessings when we don't do things his way. That's obvious. I mean, everything we've read tonight talks about these blessings come based on your response to what he's asking you to do, right? Whether it's take care of the poor or whatever. So basically God's saying in Malachi, quit bringing me leftovers and quit treating your earthly leaders better than you do me. And let's go into chapter 59, because this is God does lay down conditions sometimes for what we, in fact, to be saved, you have to believe on Christ, repent of your sin, right? I mean, you don't just say, I'm in, right? You have to believe and repent. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's a good word, right? Chapter 59, verse 1, I'm sorry. Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So God, I want to stress this tonight. Nothing is wrong in heaven. And the devil wants to turn us against God. He wants us to have an attitude against God. He wants us to blame God, all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong up there. The problems are down here. We are the ones who need fixing. God can still hear. He can still do anything. We were reading just this morning in one of our studies, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. He's as powerful as he's always been. He's still against the same sins. He's always been against the same sins. God's not changed. Aren't you glad God's not like those little ducks that come across that thing in the carnival? You know, every time you go to God, you can't find him because he's trying to fake you out. God's not trying to fake anybody out. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he told Israel, he said, what's wrong with you guys in the Psalms? He said, you all thought I was like you. I'm not like you. You need to be like me. Don't come to God's word trying to get it to fit you. We come to God's word to fit ourselves to it. There is no private interpretation. You know, there's, you know, three views on the Lord's return, the rapture. Mid-trib, post-trib, and pre-trib. Two of them's wrong. And I know which two they are, but two of them's wrong. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? You don't get your own private. Peter said there is no private interpretation. You don't get your own private interpretation. I've heard preachers say, well, if Paul were here, he wouldn't say it that way or he'd have a different view of that. Well, let me say, for every preacher that says a statement like that, they need to get out of the ministry. They need to get out of the ministry. And I don't care who hears that. You need to get out of the ministry. If you say that Paul or Jesus or some of the writings in the Scripture would have been different if they'd have been here now, you need to get out of the ministry tonight. Because what you just did is you just undermined the whole authority for you to even have a job. And so this word, we don't view it. God used different men and women to pin it down. Most of them were Jews. But he used different men and women to pin this down. But what we advertise, what we believe as true Christians, is that this is not mere men's words. This is the Holy Spirit giving off these words to men to pin down. So when you say some guy would have changed his mind, you're discounting that this was God talking. Well, anybody that's like that in the ministry, you should get out today unless you're willing to repent. That is horrendous. That's heresy to equate men and to say that God would be different if he were down here writing something today. First, you've got all kinds of problems with that. Number one, you just destroyed the authority you have to teach people God's word. Number two, you're saying it was man writing instead of God talking. I mean, you've destroyed everything when you do that. So you either need to get out of the ministry or you need to repent, and you ought to repent publicly if you've said things like that publicly. Can I get one amen? So he says, and your sins, look what he says. He says, God can still hear. God can still save. That's what he started this chapter off with. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. What separated them from God? Their own sin, their own iniquities. God's still out there. And I've used this before, so let me rewrite this up here. Let me get stick man and stick woman out of the way. The Bible says if we're not faithful, God remains faithful, right? That's what the Apostle Paul gave us. That's what the Holy Spirit gave us through the Apostle Paul. But here, let's call this line the pisteo path, all right? And so stick woman is saved. Let me get her another eyeball up there. She's saved and she's walking this pisteo path. God's faithfulness will be experienced right here, all right? If stick woman decides to do her own thing for a season, and she puts herself down here out of God's will. I'm having a hard time drawing them. So she puts herself down here. She's put herself at risk, right? But also, the devil's going to start whispering to her and saying, you're not experiencing God's faithfulness. I thought he was always faithful. He is. He's still being faithful, but she's walked away from that faith. All she has to do is return to the path to experience, because he never stops being faithful. You may not be experiencing his faithfulness because your sin has blinded you or turned you away from that, but he's always faithful. And all we have to do to experience his faithfulness is stay in the path. You can get down, and this is where the devil talks the loudest. When we pull away or back away from something, and he starts wanting us to blame God and saying God's not faithful and saying God tells lies or don't keep the word. And that's God's still being faithful, but we're out here like Isaiah's saying there. See what he says to him? He says, your iniquities have separated you from God, so they were in his presence, and your sins have hidden his face from you. He said it's again, there's no problems up there. The problems are down here. That's where the problems are at. And he says, your sins have hidden your face so that you will not hear. Sin blocks out so much stuff that could be going on in our life from God. Your hands have defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. I mean, this Isaiah is so close. This, what Isaiah is preaching to Israel, should be preached to America consistently. This is what's wrong with America. When you read Isaiah, it's easy for me to say, that's America, that's America. Everything he's saying. He says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth, nor trust in empty, they trust in empty words and speak lies. And that's the problem with what we're trying to do in our world today, and it's going on all over the world. You're trying to get mere men who don't even recognize God to bring justice. What? That can't happen. They don't even know who the real judge is. And that's why our world's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And I base that on Jesus' words himself. He said, in the last days, ethnos, nation will rise against nation. The Greek word is ethnos. It means ethnic group against ethnic group. That's been going on in Iran, Iraq. It's going on in our country. It's going on all over the world. Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness would abound. How many businesses were destroyed in the last 2 weeks? Lawlessness. People just taking advantage of the situation and stealing from others. I mean, these are the last days. We're living in the last days. And the countdown started in 1967. Jesus said, when you no longer see Jerusalem compassed by the Gentiles or controlled by the Gentiles in Luke 21, he said, know that this generation will not pass. We are that generation who saw Jerusalem leave the hands of the Gentiles that had been in the hands of Gentiles for nearly 2,000 years that went back to Israel. God said, that's when the hourglass flips over. That's when the countdown starts. That's when the last generation steps forward. We're in that last generation. We don't know the day nor the hour, but the Bible says we know the season. Paul said, you shouldn't be in darkness like the world is, that day would catch you off guard. So we're not supposed to be caught off guard. We know all the other signs are around. Earthquakes, all those kinds. The seas roaring. I think Jesus says in Luke 21, hurricanes have been on the move since I was a teenager. Things have changed. But now lawlessness is abounding. And it's abounding all over our world. And it's in our country. Lawlessness has abounded. Do you realize what's happening in our country? The boundaries. There's no boundaries. There's no boundaries anymore. So, you know, I've read articles, things that have happened in Detroit where people will go in and live in somebody else's house and they can't get them out of there. It'd take them years to get them out of there. The lawlessness, no respect for somebody else's property or somebody else's stuff. Lawlessness is abounding. And that's what Jesus said would happen. He said to be earthquakes. Certainly there's earthquakes. The Bible used the word divers, different places. They didn't say there are many, many earthquakes, but that's not what Jesus said. He said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. And what was strange, what started happening after 67, is we had the normal pockets of earthquakes, right? Like the Middle East, Russia, a few places. Now what's happened? Earthquakes are all over the world anymore. That was what Jesus was saying. He didn't say many. Now, there are a lot of earthquakes, I understand that, but his focus or his point was different places. You're going to start. He said the waves will be roaring. We've seen the devastation that the waves have done from tsunamis to hurricanes. All that stuff's picked up speed since 1967. We're headed toward the end of the age, and all that's going on, and it happened. The end of the age countdown started when the hourglass turned over in 1967 when Jerusalem went back into the hands of the Jews and out of the hands of the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus said. That's what the end of time hinged on. And notice this. A lot of people, I understand the significance of 1948, and a lot of people start their countdown there, but that's not consistent with the rest of the Scripture. The countdown starts in 67 because notice what God says all the time. He said, he didn't say Israel, although they're part of it. He says, specifically says, Jerusalem will become a stumbling block to all nations. All nations will come against Jerusalem. He's specific. Why? Because that's the only city in the history of the world that God put his name on. He didn't put his name on Lexington. He didn't put his name on New York. He didn't put his name on Dallas. He didn't put his name on Los Angeles. He didn't put his name in any city in the world, London or Moscow. God put his name on Jerusalem. It's his city. He's going to have a new one come down when everything's over. But that's the only city in the world's history that God put his name on. That's why the devil hates it so much. That's why he spent so much time trying to divide it. And when it gets right down to it, if you read prophecy, you will understand that that land's not going to ultimately be divided. There's going to be talk about it. There's going to be some pockets of stuff maybe going on, some deals with the Antichrist or some of his cohorts. But when it comes right down to it, God says, no more is my land going to be divided. So we're on the brink of the end of the age. We ought to be excited, but we also ought to be burdened because we're running out of time. We're running out of time to share God's love with people. He says, look what he says. This is our world we live in. This is clear to me. They trust in empty words, speak lies. They conceive evil, bring forth iniquity. Verse 5 says, they hatch viper's eggs, weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. I mean, this is serious language God uses. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. That's the world we live in. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Listen. If unborn lives don't matter, then no lives matter. I'll get hate mail for that, but so be it. The webs will not become garments. They will cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Their acts are acts of violence. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Waste and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. I said this for several weeks now. The problem is not what we see. It's what we don't see. Sin is what's destroying us. Now, it may manifest itself in racism, murder, but sin's what's destroying us. We have made this a physical fight. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against things we cannot see. Who do you think's laughing all the way to the graveyard? Satan is. Because we've made this a physical thing. It's a spiritual battle, and he's the one that's laughing all the way to the graveyard because the Bible tells us that God made every nation out of the same blood. God don't even talk about skin color in the Bible, hardly at all. He does say in Acts chapter 17 that he makes every nation out of the same blood. That's how God sees. He sees the heart. But who do you think's laughing all the way to the graveyard as we commit violence and kill one another and have hatred toward one another? The devil is. That's why Christians need to be fasting and praying. That's what makes the difference. Let me take you, and we'll quit there and come back there next week, but let me take you real quickly to Isaiah chapter 1, because listen how this book started off. This is, I think this is our 35th session, so that tells you how many weeks we've been in here. trying to get through here. But some of you, we started this book, and some of you have already retired since we started. I'm close. So look at this, though. But we try to go thorough, right? We try to dig it out. In verse 2, listen to what God says. This sounds like America. He says, verse 2 of chapter 1 of this book we started 35 sessions ago. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Is that not America? Did God not give us this country? Have we not turned away? Less than 10% of folks go to God's house every week in this nation? Probably less than that now. And going forward, maybe less than that. What? God gave us everything. We turned. That's exactly what Israel did. That's America. He said, I've nursed, brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. He's talking, look at this. This donkey knows his master better than my people know me. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. Now, what's he saying in the latter part of this book, what we've been reading? They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Our whole system's been corrupted. You can find, listen, I talked to a family that is really close friends with a hospital administrator in this nation. There are hospitals corrupt. There are churches corrupt. There are police departments corrupt. There's governments are corrupt. Everything in our culture has been infected with that. The whole head's sick. There's corruption on Wall Street. There's corruption in the ghetto. There's corruption in the city. There's corruption in the hollers where I grew up. There's corruption everywhere. The whole head's sick. Now, you and I've got to be different. We've got to be the ones that stand for truth, that God can infuse His Spirit in, that we're going to stand. He will protect us. He's proved that with this virus. He's done a heck of a job. Kudos to you, God, the way you've took care of us. In every way. He took care of us in every way. Jobs, I've watched y'all. He's just took care of us in every way. And He's an awesome God. But look what else he says. A sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, forsaken the Lord, provoked into anger, turned away backward. Why should you be struck? Why should I? Basically, in verse 5, he says, why should I discipline anymore? It's not going to do any good. You're just going to keep from the sole of foot, even the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. How prophetic is that? Strangers devour your land. Do you know how many farms in America are owned by China? Do you know that China owns over 50% of the steel mills in America? Should I go on? Do you know how? And I'm not saying I'm not making that a racial issue. I'm just saying our land's being bought up by people that don't even live here. That's what God prophesied to Israel. And it's the same thing that's happened to us. They let in false gods. Listen, we've let in every false god in this country, but go to Saudi Arabia and try to plant a church. That ain't happening. They ain't going to let us in. But we just okay with anything. And the God said that's what happened to Israel. God, when God sent them in, he said, don't you make a pact or a covenant with those pagan people. Don't accept their gods and don't make a military alliance with them or anything like that. What'd they do? The very thing God said not to do. Same thing in America. God gave us guidelines with His Word and we've done our own thing. He says, everything's sick. Your country's desolate. Your cities are burned. Strangers devour. It is desolate, overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as in a booth in a vineyard, in a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. And then he talks about how we can get out of it. He says in verse 18, he says, let's back up to verse 16. Here's his remedy for us going astray. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like Clemson. They shall be like wool. What a wonderful God we have. He's always asking us to repent and do the right thing. Things are withheld from us if we don't obey. That's how God gets our attention. God don't just shower us with everything when we're not obeying. So whatever you're facing, did you hear how many promises God offered us tonight? And all they hinged on was us doing it His way. That's all He's asking us. He said, how can two walk together except they agree, right? He's talking about Him with us, right? We got to come into agreement with God. The Bible says that God will not withhold any good thing from those who stay coupled together with Him. And also in Isaiah, He said He will not withhold any good thing from those who come in agreement with Him. I say it again, when you come to the Word of God, don't try to find something to fit you. You come to fit yourself to it. That means He's going to rebuke you and I at times. That means He's going to correct us at times. That means He's going to encourage us at times. The Bible says the Word of God is good for doctrine, reproof, and discipline. So take it. The only reason God disciplines us, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, is He loves us. He loves us. Now you're going to watch that child of yours when it's 4 years old dart across the street and let him by with it? No, you're not. You're going to discipline him. Because you know one of those darts, a car will be coming. So you're going to discipline them till they get the hang of, I better look before I cross the street. Right? That's how God works in our lives. Thank you, everybody, for joining us tonight, no matter where you're at in the world. Appreciate you, and we love you, and we're going to pray, and we'll be live again Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege we had to be in your Word tonight. We know that you are a great and awesome God, and we ask, God, that you would minister your salvation to anybody that's under the sound of my voice, no matter where they're at. Let them repent and turn to you, God. Thank you for your Word, because it strengthens us, corrects us, gives us hope. We know you're able to do far above what we can even think or ask, Paul said. And we believe that, Lord. We stand on it. We give you praise. And everybody said, amen.